I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Let's read the second chapter of Luke, two verses, verses 10 and 11. Now, the message today is on this subject, good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now I want you to listen very, very carefully to me for just a few moments. This is the season of the year when, whether men like it or not, they're compelled to think of the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas is upon us. And Christmas is celebrated all over the world, especially in America, by believers and unbelievers. Christmas is celebrated by skeptics and agnostics and infidels and even atheists. But every man, whether he likes it or not, at this time of year, is compelled to face this issue. A man called Jesus Christ came into this world. A man called Jesus of Nazareth was born into this world and lived here for about 34 years and died on a cross and was buried. And most believe that he rose again. Now, I hold it to be one of the greatest absurdities under heaven to think there's any spiritual benefit in keeping Christmas or Easter or any other holiday. It's just absurd to think that there can be any spiritual benefit to keeping a day and keeping a holiday such as Christmas or Easter or any other holiday. My friends, a relationship with God is not observing a day. A relationship with God is not keeping a ceremony or a ritual. A relationship with God in Christ is based upon faith. It's based upon love and a personal knowledge of the living God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. And there's no spiritual benefit to keeping a day, a holiday, Christmas, Easter, or any other holiday. If you want the truth about the matter, actually, we have no command in Scripture anywhere to observe the day that Jesus Christ was born. We have no command in Scripture anywhere that tells us to remember the day that I was born. But Christ did give his disciples the Lord's table. And he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you, this is my blood shed for you. As oft as you do it, you show the Lord's death until he comes. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. We are to remember his death, his suffering on Calvary, his crucifixion. Baptism, every time a person is baptized, we're showing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're commanded, our Lord told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we do have, and this is, I'm charging this religious world with a failure to obey the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. He commanded us to be baptized. He did not command us to remember his birthday. He did command us to observe the Lord's table. He left the Lord's table. Paul said to the early church, what I've received of the Lord, I delivered unto you. How that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and brake it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, some of you listening to me have observed Christmas for many, many years. How many times have you observed the Lord's table? So I say that there's no command in Scripture for us to observe a day and call it the Lord's birthday. Actually, the Lord has no birthday. He is Alpha and Omega. He is beginning and end. He hath no beginning of days. He hath no start. God is in the beginning God. Christ is God. Now, there's a day when he came into the world. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The Son of God was not born. The Son of God is the only begotten, well-beloved Son of God. And he is eternal. He is eternal deity. He has no birthday for us to observe. He is God. He was God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same. So to talk about bringing a birthday present for Jesus, God has no birthday. You have a birthday. I have a birthday. But the God of glory doesn't have a birthday. Who ever heard of such a thing? That if you claim your God has a birthday, you're dating your God back just a few years. Who was God before that? So it's absurd to talk about the birthday of the Lord. There's no command in Scripture to observe the. But however, before I cause all of you to turn the program off, however, I'm thankful for the Christmas season for several reasons. Now, first of all, I'm thankful for the Christmas season. I choose not to ignore it. And I'm thankful for it, first of all, because there's enough work in the world. And for the working man and working woman to have a few days of rest and a few days of relaxation is fine, and I welcome it. And then I enjoy the generous and cheerful spirit of people during the Christmas season. I wish it could last all year. When people, they laugh a lot during the Christmas season. They're generous during the Christmas season. We seem to be more aware of each other at this time. Do you find that to be so? Well, I'm thankful for the Christmas season for that reason. Then I'm thankful for the Christmas season because it enables families to get together. Children come home. And you know a lot of young people, that's about the only time they visit Daddy and Mama is at Christmas time. And that's one good purpose that Christmas serves. It brings the families together and friends get together and they sit around the fireside and have some good fellowship. And I suppose that's good. And I'm thankful for that. But the chief reason why I'm thankful for the Christmas season is this. Even with all of its undesirable qualities, even with all of its making merchandise of the Bible and spiritual things, even of its great compromise, at least once a year, men and women are brought face to face with the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world. At least once a year. Everybody in this world, in this United States, is brought face to face, brought to grips with this fact. Jesus Christ came into this world. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Who is this man, Jesus Christ? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah prophesied of his coming, and he says that's who he is. He's the Everlasting Father. And then in Isaiah 7:14, the prophet said again, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and thou shalt call the name of that child Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." God with us. God in human flesh. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. I'm thankful for the Christmas season. I choose not to ignore it, because at least once a year, every man and woman, boy and girl, is brought to grips with this truth. Whoever he is, Jesus Christ came into this world. Whatever purpose he served, he was in this world. And then it says in Matthew 1:21, when the angel appeared to Joseph to tell him that the woman to whom he was engaged, Mary, was with child, the angel said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife. That holy thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost and is called the Son of God. And thou shalt call his name Jesus." Jesus, that's the Old Testament word Joshua, which means God, our Savior. Joshua, Jesus. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then the text I read a few moments ago, the first Christmas carol, the first great announcement of this momentous event was sung by the angels of God. Listen to the angels. They're God's messengers. They're God's messengers. And they're sent of God to attend and to announce his ministry. Everything almost that Christ did, the angels attended his ministry. You remember even when he stood in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter drew his sword to defend the Savior, and Christ told him, said, "Put away your sword. Don't you know that my Father, I could call my Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels? You know how many angels in a legion? According to the Roman legion, 6,000. That's 72,000 angels. And one angel destroyed a whole nation one time. So what could 72,000 angels do? Well, the angels attended his ministry. They announced his birth. They announced his resurrection. When the women came to the tomb that Sunday morning, and he said, the angel said, he's not here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And when the disciples stood on the Mount of Ascension and watched Christ go up into heaven, when the cloud received him out of their sight, the angels said, ye men of Galilee, this same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And then the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The angels announce the coming of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the return of Christ, all concerning the ministry of our Lord. And at his birth, they said something that men can understand and ought to understand, and if they do understand, it'll change their lives. Listen to this Christmas carol, this first Christmas carol. The angel said to the shepherds, unto you, unto you. That's the first thing that I noted in this carol, unto you. Unto you is born. The message of good tidings of great joy, the message of redemption and forgiveness of sin, the message of salvation is unto you. Unto you. And it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're old or young, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or uneducated. The Lord God has been pleased to redeem a people. What does he say in his word? Out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. It distresses me when certain denominations or certain preachers seem to insinuate that they're the only ones who are saved. My friends, that's ridiculous. That's utterly ridiculous. I hear somebody talking about 144,000 are going to be in heaven and nobody else. That's the most ridiculous figure I've ever heard in my life. Why, God told Abraham, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. There's a whole lot more than 144,000 sands on the seashore. And our God shall have a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. There are going to be more people in heaven than there are in hell. Why, absolutely. Do you know that according to the records of this world, more people have died in infancy than have ever lived? I know in the last 100 or 200 years, babies are living now. But back many years ago, back to the time of our forefathers, every family had two or three dead children. There are tribes in some of the heathen countries that a mother's given birth to 8 or 10 children only has one living. A missionary told me he was a missionary in one part of the world where they didn't name a child till he was 6 years old. They didn't want to waste a name. Every infant who dies in infancy goes to be with the Lord. That's the reason he said, I'll have a people out of every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. And I might add, every family. Our God has a people. It's unto you. It's unto you. And I'm telling you this, my friend. It says in the Word of God, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. This gospel is unto you. And it's to all men. And not only is it addressed to all men, but this gospel is addressed to men as they are. This is what I like. This is why I call it good tidings. This is why we call it good news. It's addressed to us just like we are. The only thing that keeps you from God's mercy is your unwillingness to come. That's right. Our Lord Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. That's why you don't have life. You won't come to the source of life. You won't come to the giver of life. You won't come to him who is life. The only thing that keeps a man from Christ is a man's unwillingness to come. We have to be made willing to come to Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And the only thing that recommends me to Christ is not my merit, but my need. That's what recommends me to Christ, not my merit, but my need. The hymn writer put it this way, let not conscience make you linger. nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that he requireth is to feel your need of him. It's good news. To whom? Unto you. Unto you. Are you interested? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you qualified? That's the term that qualifies you. Christ died for the ungodly. Are you qualified? Our Lord Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous but sinners. Are you qualified? That's what the Scripture said. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Are your sins as scarlet? Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Are you qualified? The only thing that qualifies you to be a child of God is to need him. To need him. The lost will be found. The guilty will be cleansed. And those who need mercy will receive it. Now watch this as we go on. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now this is very significant. In the city of David. Most significant. You see, my friends, the Old Testament was written before the Messiah came. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the Christ. He's the Redeemer. And the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of this was written before Christ came. And the Old Testament was written about his coming. He said, Moses wrote of me. He said in the Psalms and the prophets and in the writings of Moses, these things are concerning me. He said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. Of me. So the Old Testament was written about Christ. In the Old Testament, the Messiah is prophesied, he's promised, and he's pictured all the way through the Old Testament. He is the seed of woman, talked about in Genesis 3. He is to be from the tribe of Judah. That's what the Old Testament says. The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh, the king of peace, comes. He has to be from the tribe of Judah, according to the Old Testament. He has to be from the family of Jesse. He has to be from the family of David. And Mary and Joseph both were of the house and lineage of David. That's why they went to Bethlehem to be taxed. So you see, the Old Testament is very clear on who the Messiah is and from whence he comes. And he must be born in Bethlehem. That's what it says in the Word, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. That's where he has to be born. And he has to be, David's Lord has to be David's son. Romans 1 verse 3 says he was made of the seed of David and declared to be the Son of God. You see, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures are we talking about? The Old Testament. You see, the New Testament written after he came, looking back toward his death on the cross, his redemptive work. The Old Testament was written before Christ came, and all of these types and pictures and ceremonies and sacrifices are pictures of Christ. And you have in the Old Testament the prophecies and promises of his coming. He has to be of the tribe of Judah, the family of Jesse and of David. He has to be born in Bethlehem. He has to be that prophet of whom Moses wrote. He has to be that priest of whom Aaron is the type. He has to be that sacrifice, that Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He has to be a picture of Jonah 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. He has to be a picture of the Old Testament priest going under the veil, putting his blood on the mercy seat for the sins of his people. You see those things? And this is what the angel said when they came down to the shepherds, this Christmas announcement and Christmas carol, as we call it. They said, unto you is born in the city of David. You see that? In the city of David. And that's so significant. He was born, he lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended according to the Scriptures. Let me tell you this. If you've got a Messiah you're worshiping, if you've got a way of salvation you're trusting, it better be according to the Scriptures. And Jesus Christ was born, lived, and died, and rose again according to the Scriptures. You find in the Old Testament Scriptures every prophecy fulfilled. Them casting lots for his garments, plucking out his beard, piercing his hands and feet, hanging on a cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of these words in the Old Testament, all of these prophecies, even Judah selling him for 30 pieces of silver and the money being used to purchase a potter's field, all of that's in the Old Testament. It's all there. Moses wrote of me. He was born in the city of David. Now watch the next word. Unto you. Unto you. And this announcement wasn't made in the synagogue. It's made out there on the top of a hill. It wasn't made to a bunch of religious ceremonialists and legalists. This announcement was made to some shepherds. It wasn't made to the intellectuals or the rulers in Rome. It was made to a group of shepherds on the hillside. Poor men, weary men, working men, sinful men. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. In the city of David, most significant, a Savior. That's what I need. I need a Savior. I don't need an example, especially, though He is an example. I need a Savior. I don't need a little help. I need a Savior, a complete, sufficient Savior. I don't need a little assistance. A little assistance won't help me. I've got to have a Savior. And the angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save." He shall save His people from their sins. Now, if words can mean anything, anything at all, the very purpose for Christ coming into this world was to what? Now, I know you hear a lot of preachers, and they seem to indicate that Christ came down here into this world and died on the cross to heal our bodies and to make us healthy. I hear that so much, and they seem to indicate that Christ came down here and lived on this earth and died on the cross to make me wealthy. We wear big diamond rings and drive long automobiles and live in huge mansions and give a tenth of our income and get rich, you know, and that's what God wants you to be rich. That's why He came. Well, let me tell you something. I don't care how many times God heals me, I'm going to die. This body's going to the dust, and I've got to stand in the judgment. And that's where it is. That's what I need. I need a Savior. I don't need good help, but I do need a heart of grace. I do need my sins forgiven. I don't need money. I can't wear but one suit and can't drive but one car. Can't live in but one room at a time. Can't eat but one meal. But I do need salvation. I need a Savior. And Christ came down here not to reform the world, not to heal the world, not just to set an example. He came to save. He came that our sins might be forgiven. He came that we might have eternal life, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why Christ came. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, helpless, we, spotless, Lamb of God was He. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's what I need. I need a Savior. And that's the good tidings of great joy that these angels brought to the shepherds. Unto you, is born this day. Is born God incarnate. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. This day, in the city of David, He's the fulfillment of every promise. A Savior from sin, a Savior from sin, a Savior from sin, which is Christ the Lord. Oh, my friend, what think ye of Christ? Whose Son is He? Well, He said, "I and my Father are one." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And the centurion said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And Peter said, "God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ." And Paul said, "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself." Who is He? What think ye of Jesus Christ? Well, I tell you, He's no ordinary man. He's no ordinary man. He said, "He that hath seen me hath seen my Father. I and my Father are one. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father." He's no ordinary man. He's the God-man. And as the God-man, He can redeem. You see, man can't satisfy God's holy law. And man can't satisfy God's divine justice. No way. Because God's law is a perfect law. And you and I can never attain unto any measure of perfection. And God's justice is an infinite justice because He's an infinite God. So there's no way we can satisfy. We can face the law forever. We can face His justice. We can be under the wrath of God forever and still would never satisfy. We would never come up to that measure of glory. We would never come up to that fullness of justice. We'd always be lacking. So we can never satisfy. But we can suffer. Well, you see, God can't suffer. God can satisfy. Jesus Christ can satisfy the law. He is perfect in His every thought. He knew no sin. He could honor the perfect law. He could satisfy justice. Justice lay one hand on Christ, and he could fully satisfy it because of the... He's an infinite person, the infinite character of Christ. So in order to redeem us, God, who can satisfy but can't suffer, became a man who could suffer. So the God-man both suffered under the judgment of God, he both suffered under the wrath of God, and he satisfied the law, the holiness, the righteousness, and justice of God. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Jesus is his name of humanity. Christ is his office. Lord is his Godhood. All right, notice the last thing the angel said. They cried, a multitude of heavenly hosts joined that angel and said, glory to God. Glory to God. A lesson that we need to learn from this angel's song is this. Salvation is God's greatest glory. That's right, God's greatest glory. Somebody said God is glorified in every drop of dew that sparkles in the morning sun. God is glorified in every bird that sings. God is glorified in every flower that blooms. God is glorified in every drop of snow or rain. But God is glorified in his greatest glory in the salvation of sinners through the blood of his Son. Glory to God.